Good to see everyone here this evening. And this is a continuation from where we left off this morning. The title of this lesson, and it's a two-parter, is Taking the Devoted Thing. And it's from Joshua chapter 6 and chapter 7, where God had set aside those things that they would find in the city of Jericho to be devoted to him and to be given to his treasury. The word that's translated devoted in the American Standard is also translated accursed. And it's accursed from the standpoint that we are accursed if we were to take something that belongs to God. Also, the word is translated banned. So the idea is there are some things that are off limits to us that belong to God. And in the case of Achan, who had stolen certain things that he found in the city of Jericho when it was taken, when they got to the city of Ai to try to take it, they were defeated. And God reveals to Joshua that it's because there was sin in the camp. And then the process began of determining who it was that committed the sin, and Achan and his family paid the ultimate price for that. So when we think about the things that are devoted to God, the things that belong to God, of course we have to take into account that God is holy, and what he says, his person is holy, and we have to respect what God has told us, and we have to respect his holiness because he will uphold it. We also looked at the example of Nadab and Abihu, who were put to death because they offered strange fire upon the altar that God had not commanded them. God gave them the information where to get it. They got it someplace else, and they were destroyed. And the point there was that God was going to uphold his holiness, and we need to respect that. And of course, another aspect is that sin, that when we commit sin, we are in rebellion against God. And we cannot really separate God and his word. His word is an extension of his very being. Then we looked at the idea that the things of God are holy. God's name is holy, and so the language that we use in regards to these things having to do with God, we need to be very careful in. God's word is holy. We need to be careful in our use of the word of God, that we follow exactly what he said, that we don't go on and fall into presumptuous sin. And then also, we talked about that the Lord's day is holy, that there are certain things that God has given his people to do on the first day of the week, the Lord's day, and that needs to be our priority. And of course, anything having to do with the work of God and the worship of God needs to be a priority of ours, and not just to come into second place, nor should we have just enough religion so that we feel comfortable. That's not the point. The point is to be right with God. And then the last thing we talked about this morning is that the church is holy, and its work is holy. The church is the temple of God, and a lot of times people profane the church of Christ by trying to secularize it or by trying to be involved in things that God has not given the church to do. And so we need to be careful in those things and make sure that we follow the instruction that God has given us in regards to these things. And then, tonight, we want to continue that theme and talk about how the people of God are holy. If we'll take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll begin there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 20. There it says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If we are God's people, it's because we are the blood-bought children of God, and we belong to Him. And so we were bought at a price. And so we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God, our body, our spirit, which are God's. They belong to God because we were purchased with His Son's blood. What a price to pay. And the value, certainly, that we need to put on the blood of Christ in purchasing us is very important. So we are not just religious. We are separated and owned by God. And the idea of being holy, as we mentioned this morning, was that we are, the idea of holiness is being separated to God in His service and separated from the world. And so holiness is required. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 tells us about God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. So we have a holy calling. And the idea of the holiness of God's people is seen throughout the Bible. In Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44, there God tells them, "For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth." They were to be holy as He is holy. And again, if we turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll see that same thought expressed. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" So we are to be holy because God is holy. And then going down to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And sometimes we have trouble thinking of ourselves in regards to these kind of descriptions, but that's what we are if we are the children of God. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. The King James Version says a peculiar people, but His own special people. We are owned by God. In fact, if He has bought and paid for us, well, His Son paid the price for us. So if we are His, then we belong to Him. We belong to God. And there is a characteristic that is needs to be seen in us if we in fact belong to God. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, let's turn over there where Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So, we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, the life that we live is spent in service to God. And the things that God would have us to do, that's where to be. That's where the emphasis of our life is to be, in no matter what function that we are in. Yes, we have jobs, we have families, various obligations that we may have, but underlying all of this is the fact that we belong to God, and what He wants us to do and what He wants us to think and what we are to be are based on our relationship to Him. And our bodies are a living sacrifice. It says, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable from the standpoint that would you rather live for yourself and die in your sins? Now, to my way of thinking, that's not reasonable. A person has the right to do that. God doesn't want them to. Christ doesn't want them to. Can you imagine volunteering to undergo the suffering that Jesus went? That truly is amazing, but the love of God and the love of Christ, the extent that they went to so that we could be saved, needs to call us so that we willingly take advantage, so to speak, of the opportunity that has been given us for salvation. And so it's reasonable to do that. And so we're not to be conformed to this world. This world is really foreign to the things that God wants and the attitudes of the world. We'll talk a little more about that later. But we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And how is our mind renewed, we might ask? Is it because we just kind of sit around and think or try to do some meditation or something like that? Our minds are not renewed that way. They're renewed by the Word of God. And so, and he goes on, renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that should be the purpose in our life, is to strive to learn what God would have us to do and then live in the way that God expects us to live. And then if we turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, actually we'll start in chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we will begin. We'll start in verse 14, reading down through chapter 7 and verse 1. The point that we're trying to make in this is that God's people are holy, and if we are God's people, holiness is required. And I think we've seen that, but we'll continue along in looking at this. He says, beginning in verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, the Christian can have no fellowship with the world, those things that are evil, the things of darkness that he's talking about. But he says that we are, instead of that, we are the temple of God. And what agreement can we have with idols? And as the temple of God, says, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Sometimes it's hard for us to think about that God dwells among us. And certainly, He is with us, and as we worship Him, and as we pray, our prayers go before the throne of God. And we need to have the faith that what we are praying, the things that we are doing, are being heard by God, if in fact that we are right with Him. And He is our God and He is among us. He is in our midst, as one of the songs that we sing says. And so that needs to be on our heart, that we are His people. And because we are His people, we're to come out from among them and don't touch what is unclean. Man, there is so much that's unclean in the world today. And it's getting worse and worse and worse and worse, I think. It's just amazing. The things that are commonplace today were not commonplace years ago. The things that are being advocated today were seen as filthiness, not in the not too distant past. And yet, it seems like there doesn't seem to be any end to the downhill slide of a lot of the people in our society. All you have to do is watch a little TV, see some of the things that are online that just boggle the mind, and maybe I'll touch on a little of that later on. But we are to come out from among them and be separate. Don't touch that which is unclean. And God will receive us. And so in verse 7, he says, therefore, having these promises, the promise of fellowship with God, that we belong to Him, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. There's filthiness of the flesh, things that pertain to the lust of the flesh. And then there are things that have to do with the filthiness of spirit, that which is unclean, perhaps, of a spiritual nature, those kind of things. So there's more than enough evil around that we need to cleanse ourselves from and to keep ourselves apart from. It says perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Some of the things that we talked about this morning when God showed His displeasure against certain people, we need to take that to heart, because on the day of judgment, those that are saved are going to enter into the rest with Him and be there with God and the Father forever and ever. And those who are condemned will be sent to a lake of fire where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die, as Jesus described it. What a terrible, terrible place to be. And so we need to have to fear God, who not only has the power to take our life, but the power to condemn us to hell for eternity. We need to fear Him. And that's what he's talking about here, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Then, if we turn in our Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 this time, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, notice there it says, pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We're to pursue peace with all people. Certainly, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. That should be our attitude, if it's possible. But he says, and holiness. We are to pursue holiness. Holiness is not something that just comes naturally. Holiness is something that takes effort and work and care that we can achieve and improve the holiness in our lives. And various aspects of our lives, we need to be holy and pursue holiness, whether it's in the things we expose ourselves to, like we talked about, TV, internet, the entertainment that we seek. We're to be holy, separate, and apart in our dress, for example. Sadly enough, undress, being in a state of almost complete nudity is something that is accepted in our society. And there's all kinds of areas that we could talk about that our society is evil in its doing. And And not just those things. How about alcohol or marijuana? You know, you have states that are legalizing marijuana. Now, if marijuana is legalized, does that mean it's okay to do it? No. For the same reason, it's not okay to use alcohol. The same exact reason. And so we need to separate ourselves from these things. And before we can separate ourselves and live as God would have us to live, we need to note that knowledge of what is holy is vital to salvation. Of what is holy, we talked about this morning that after Nadab and Abihu had been, God had killed them. And Moses told Aaron that you may learn to know what is holy. And so we need to know God's standard of holiness. If you look at Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, Hosea was a prophet to the northern tribes, the nation of Israel, after they had split up from Judah. And in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, there it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If we as Christians don't have the knowledge that God would have us to have, then why can't we be destroyed like they were? Can you give me one reason why it couldn't happen to us? I don't think you can. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We have to have the knowledge that God intends for us. And in fact, going back to a passage that we read this morning, Leviticus chapter 10, and this time, verse 10, it says, "That you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean." And so it's very important that we have the knowledge that God would intend for us to have. Then another passage I think that is important in this is found in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, where Isaiah writes, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." God pronounces a woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And we've mentioned a little about what our society thinks is good versus what society thinks is bad. Are you for abortion? Well, then you're pro-choice. Well, that sounds really nice to be pro-choice. But abortion is murder. So if you call good evil, and by saying that those that are against abortion are evil people, and they're just, I guess, wanting to not let women have the rights that they ought to have. You see, they're calling good evil, but they're calling evil good. Another aspect of it that we see so often in our society and maybe where you work is the idea of the acceptance of the homosexual and the what they, I guess they call transgender now. And the fact that perhaps the psychiatric association, whatever that is, says that homosexuality and being transgender is perfectly normal. That's not true. Friends, that's not true. That's not what the Bible says, and it's not what real life experience is. You know, I've looked at a couple things lately about transgender people and the problems that they have and their level of suicide. If it was healthy, how come so many of them are trying to kill themselves? How come so many regret the surgeries that they've had? And yet, our society just says, well, they're just doing their own thing. For someone, I think if I recall right, it's something like 20% of transgender people have tried to kill themselves. Does that sound healthy to you? And then, of course, there's the radical ones who, if someone wants to get out of it, boy, they attack, they get attacked real quickly. And yet, we have to go along like this is a healthy, normal thing in life. Well, it just is not the truth. But sadly enough, our society doesn't like the truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But our society doesn't want to be free. It likes being enslaved to sin. But that's just perhaps an extreme example. But there are many things that are called good that are evil. And then those things that are evil are called good. And those people that stand for Bible truths on things are often called evil. That we just don't understand. Or we have too high of a standard. And we don't. God makes the standard. What God says is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. Then, going over to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 now. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. Notice there, well, we'll back up in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We need to develop ourselves to spiritual maturity so that we don't just need the milk, but we can handle the solid food of the Word. And because of our growth, by reason of use, have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Sometimes the good is not apparent, like we've talked about, those that call evil good and good evil. I think you're crazy if you teach some of the things the Bible teaches or you teach some of the things that Jesus taught. And yet, we need to develop ourselves to the point that we know what God would have us to do. Because as God's people, we are to be separated. Holiness is required, and the knowledge of what is holy is what will save us, if in fact we are saved. And so we are to live a holy life in the fear of God. In Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. There it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So, we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, and we can live the life that God would have us to do. Now, you can see why I broke this into two sections, because this morning we could not have possibly got all of this in, and maybe you don't, but I hope you felt that it was worthwhile to consider these things and to hopefully come to a better knowledge of what God expects our attitudes to be in these things. As I mentioned earlier, though, that we need to be holy and we need to have a knowledge of what is holy. But in order to be holy, we have to be forgiven of our sins. And the way that that was accomplished was the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin so that we might be saved. So what is your relationship to God? Are you living in sin? Are you living for yourself? You ought not to be if you are. We have a standard that has been given, and we are not to take the devoted thing, but we are to be a devoted people. And so if we look at our lives and we have not lived up to the standard of holiness God would have us to do, we need to repent. And it might be that there's something in your life that you need to repent of. Now would be a good time to take care of that. Or if, as a Christian, you have not lived as you should live, if you have never become a Christian, if you have not been baptized into Christ, that's where you contact the blood that he shed for you. In Romans chapter 6, talks that if we are baptized into Christ, we are baptized into his death. And so if that is the case, that you need to be baptized into Christ, or you need to, if as a Christian you sinned and you'd like prayers on your behalf, we'd ask that you come to the front now while we stand and sing the invitation song.